Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. As a congregation, we've been working our way through Hebrews, and as you see, we're almost at the end this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, I'll be reading the verses 15 and 16. I'm going to start reading at verse 9 and read 9 through 16 because I think that will help us understand those verses better. So I'll be starting at verse 9. Let us hear the word of God. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. In the book of Hebrews, we have been learning that the people who had received this book had been struggling with what we've called religious externalism. What is religious externalism? They looked at the Old Testament and they said, look, in the Old Testament they had a temple, in the Old Testament they had a tabernacle, in the Old Testament they brought their sacrifices to a high priest when they sinned. They could talk to a high priest and visibly see one here on this earth. They saw a land in which they could live in, and so they had all these things in the Old Testament that they could see and experience God here on this earth. But now here we are in the New Testament, saved by Christ, and we don't have much. Where's the land? Where are the sacrifices? We don't have a high priest here on this earth anymore that we can bring our animals to and see the smoke go up from the fire and from the sacrifice. What do we have? Well, we have Christ. But the worship of Christ, so they began to think, was too simple. They had more in the Old Testament, and it would seem to them that in the Old Testament, the worship of God was more experiential. They wanted more than Christ. Now, this is not an old problem, which only existed for them, but this problem of wanting more and more visible things and more things that you could do for Christ and for your salvation is a problem that has continued all throughout church history. This week we are going to be celebrating the time of the Reformation, when Luther and Calvin came forth and were preaching and teaching the salvation through faith, by grace alone. Yet what was the church doing that caused Luther and Calvin to take the steps that they did? Well, they were selling indulgences. They were receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as grace that was coming into them every time they took part in it. They had come up with other sacraments which would give you grace in your life. This is what had happened to the church. Christ wasn't enough. They had to add on other things to ease their conscience and to make them feel more comfortable about their Christian life and where they stood before God. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, our author has been dealing with this issue. Remember the previous verse, the last verse of chapter 12. Actually, the second to the last verse, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. The issue in chapter 13 is, how are we to worship God? And last week we learned in verse 9 of chapter 13, that there were those who were coming into the church and teaching them that faith in Christ and salvation from God could be more experiential. Notice what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. Within the early church, those who knew Christ and were saved by Christ, there were teachings that were coming in which told them that there are more experiential things that you can do to add to grace. You can be strengthened by eating these ceremonial foods. And they began to look at what happened in the Old Testament and so forth with the sacrifices and how the people could participate in those sacrifices. And these strange teachings caused them to think that salvation could be received or grace could be received in some other way. And so they began to stop these strange teachings. And so then, following this verse 9, the author of Hebrews has given us really the heart of the chapter. The teaching of how we are saved and what we need to do to be saved. Notice verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And last week we learned, what altar was that? Well, some people said it was the Lord's Supper that the author of Hebrews is writing about here. What altar is he talking about? Well, last week we learned that he's referring to the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, two things happened different from any other day. You had a high priest who would come, and the high priest on that day would make the sacrifice and enter into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was, and he would bring the blood of the animal and offer the sacrifice to cover the sins of the people. He would sprinkle the blood and so forth. Well, that was the only day all year that a high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Well, the second thing that was unique about the Day of Atonement is that the high priest did not eat the animal that he sacrificed. The animal instead, the carcass of the dead animal, was taken outside and put outside the camp. Because that animal and that dead carcass carried the weight of the sins of the people. So what altar is the author of Hebrews referring to in verse 10? He's talking about an altar which on that one day, the Day of Atonement, those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's talking about the Day of Atonement, the day in which the people knew that their sins were forgiven, that the dead animal carrying the weight of their sin was put outside of their fellowship, outside of the presence of God, and was destroyed and burned outside that animal. This is the altar that the author is talking about. Well, no, he's not talking about Old Testament altars. He's talking about the altar of Christ. Christ has come, and on his cross, he has been the sacrifice, he has been the high priest. And so, as the author of Hebrews goes on in verses 11 and 12, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. Jesus came as our high priest. He shed his own blood. He's gone into the presence of God in heaven, and he has brought blood, his own blood, into that place, and he has covered our sins forever. Well, then, as the verse goes on, but the bodies are burned outside the camp, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Not only did he bring the blood, which gave the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, he went outside of the city gate, and there, outside the city gate, with the weight of our sins upon him, he died on the cross, he made atonement for our sins, and he covered them by his death on the cross. Jesus was the high priest, Jesus was the sacrifice. We don't need any more. You see why we don't need ceremonial foods to strengthen us by grace? Because we have the sacrifice of all sacrifices. We have Christ who has come, who has paid the price, who has fulfilled the Day of Atonement, whose sacrifice has covered our sins, whose death on the cross has paid the penalty for our sins. And now we live in a time which that price has all been paid. So what does that mean? Are we still to offer sacrifices? The people wanted to offer sacrifices. They wanted to make their life more visible. They wanted to be able to see, again, the smoke coming up and be able to see a high priest on this earth and to be able to bring their sacrifice and know that they were forgiven and to cleanse their conscience. But now that's all been fulfilled. Are we not to make sacrifices anymore? Well, this is what the author of Hebrews is getting to in verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 of this chapter are what we call in Greek circles as a chiasm. Now, what's a chiasm? You guys don't know what a chiasm is. Well, a chiasm is a structure of a Greek verse in which what the author does is he builds a mountain. On the sides, he puts two statements, and then he puts two more statements on top, and it forms like a mountain. As you look at the structure of the verse, why is this important? Because you know that what's at the peak of the mountain is the point that he wants you to see and the point that he wants you to remember. And the sides surround it. They are tied into the center of the mountain, but on the sides, they are not as important as what is in the top. So that is the point he wants you to remember. Well, now look at the structure of our verses in verses 15 and 16. He tells us, through Jesus, therefore, and now look, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice. At the beginning of verse 15, he tells us that we are to offer to God a sacrifice. Remember the question, are we still supposed to offer sacrifices today? How come we don't bring animals anymore? Well, look what he tells us in verse 15. We're still to offer God sacrifices today. And look what it says at the end of verse 16. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. At the beginning of the chiasm, he's telling us about God and a sacrifice of praise that we're to offer to him. At the end of the chiasm, he's telling us about those sacrifices which we offer. Again, God is pleased. God and sacrifices, sacrifices and God. This is the beginning and the end of the chiasm. There are sacrifices we are to make. And God is pleased with those sacrifices. Well, what are those sacrifices? Remember the top, the peak of the mountain? These two things are what we are to remember. The sacrifice at the end of verse 15, the fruit of lips that confess his name in the beginning of 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. The fruit of lips which praise his name and doing good and sharing with others. Those are the sacrifices which we still offer God today. Now, before we get into more details in an explanation of these sacrifices, notice a couple things that he tells us at the beginning of verse 15, which are significant. First of all, he tells us that these are to be done through Jesus. We don't just go out and praise God without doing it through Jesus. We don't go out and do good and share with others without Jesus. Why? Why is it so important that we do these things through Jesus? It's because of that altar. These wouldn't be sacrifices if Christ hadn't already paid the price. He died on the cross. He fulfilled the Day of Atonement. He has covered our sins. He has given us new life in him. And because of that sacrifice and what he has done, we can do things that are pleasing to God. We can offer sacrifices. Not of animals where blood has to be shed anymore. Christ has already shed his blood. But we have sacrifices that we do through Jesus by the fruit of lips and by doing good and sharing with others. Well, notice another thing about the first part of verse 15. We do them not only through Jesus, but it tells us that let us continually offer to God these sacrifices. Do you see how this sacrifice is actually better than what they had in the Old Testament? These people were saying, well, look, in the Old Testament they had more things. They had better sacrifices. They had ceremonial foods which strengthened them. But look, This sacrifice is done continually. It's not something that you do once a year. It's not something you do during the time of the season when you do this sacrifice and you have this feast and this feast. This sacrifice is done continually. You do it all the time. You have the privilege as God's people today in this day and age, saved by Christ, to offer Him sacrifices each and every day. Every moment of your life, you have an opportunity to offer a sacrifice to God. Continually, it tells us, through Jesus, we offer sacrifices. Well, now, what sacrifices are we to offer? Well, it tells us at the end of verse 15, we are to offer sacrifices of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Our sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. In the Old Testament, the people would bring their first fruits to the priest to offer to God. Sometimes that consisted of fruit. Sometimes that consisted of vegetables, the fruit of their crops. The best of it all, they brought to the high priest, and the high priest would make the offerings for the people. Well, now God is not interested in those kinds of offerings anymore. Christ has paid that price. Christ on the altar has covered our sins, and He has totally wiped that away. But now what God desires from us is the fruit of our lips, of our mouths, of our confessing His name, of our singing His praises, of our reading the Scriptures aloud, of coming to church and to singing to the glory of God, and to confessing together our sins as we did earlier in this service with the singing of this song. God desires these things now, and these things that we do are a sacrifice. Now some of you might say, well, that doesn't seem like much of a sacrifice to me. It's so easy to do. But is it? How difficult is it for you each and every day to take time on your knees to pray to God, to spend time in His Word, to spend time leading your family in devotions, perhaps singing a hymn together as a family? It's difficult, isn't it? For some of us, it's very difficult because we wake up in the morning and we think, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to get this done, and all these various things, and suddenly God and what Christ has done on the cross isn't very important because we've got all these other things to do. To make a commitment to speak these words, to praise God for what He has done through Christ, to sing His praises, that's sacrifice. That sacrifice of your time, of your energy, of your focus. Taking your mind off things of this world and putting them upon Christ and what He has done. Even coming to church this morning was a sacrifice. There's a lot of other things you could do on Sunday. There's places you could go, things you could do as a family and so forth. But coming here is offering your sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise to what Christ has done on the cross and for what He has done for us through our salvation. This is the fruit of our lips. This is the sacrifice which pleases God. He doesn't desire us to do some kind of work and be pleased. He desires us to desire in our hearts to praise Him, to thank Him, to glorify Him, to sing our praises to Him. This is the fruit of lips that confesses His name. A sacrifice of praise. Well, what is the second sacrifice that God desires? Verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. God doesn't desire that we bring the first fruits of our crops anymore or the best of our animals to the priest and have him make the sacrifice so that we can experience atonement. God desires that we treat His body in a way which glorifies Him. His body, what do you mean? The church. The body of Christ. Fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is the body of Christ. And God desires that we continue to not forget them, to do good, and to share with one another. That's sacrifice. That's not thinking of yourself first. That's thinking of others first. Visibly on this earth, you can show and demonstrate to God that He's first. How? By how you treat the body, by how you treat each other, by not thinking of yourself first, but doing good for others, and by sharing with others. Do you see how the first part of chapter 13 of Hebrews is flowing out of this section? Remember, we've already talked a little bit about doing good for others and sharing with others. Why now has the author repeated it here? Because not only are we to give the fruit of our lips, but we are also to do good. You confess His name and you demonstrate it in your life. And where does it come from? It comes out of Christ. It comes out of what He has done on the cross. It comes out of the forgiveness of sins that Christ has given us. And our lives as a result, our sacrifices flow out of that. Now let's look again at these first verses of chapter 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. He's calling them to love their brothers in Christ, to sacrifice their time, their energy, to share with them and to give to them. That's sacrifice. Notice what he tells us in verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Your family are brothers and sisters in Christ, and marriage is to be honored. To honor marriage takes sacrifice. Dad has to give up of his time to spend with his wife and with his family and to lead them in Christ. Moms have to sacrifice for their children and for their husbands and perhaps things that they'd like to do and places they'd like to go. They spend that time together because they honor marriage. Honoring marriage is a sacrifice, but it's doing it because God has called us and because of what Christ has done on the cross. And notice as the verse ends, it talks about the sexually immoral. Staying and keeping marriage pure is a sacrifice. You're doing it for God. You're not letting your desires run wild, but you're honoring God through your marriage, through your thoughts, through how you live. That's a sacrifice to God for His glory. And finally, the last thing in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Being content with what you have can be a sacrifice. God has given you what He has given you for His glory, for what you need, and you're to remain happy with that. Knowing that God is taking care of you, that is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that you make before God because you know that He is to be glorified, that He has saved you, and you're content and happy in Him. Part of doing good and sharing with others is how you treat with one another, and it's how content you are with God and where He has put you and being happy with your life. These are the sacrifices that God desires. He doesn't desire animals and blood. He desires our lips and He desires our lives. But we also have to do these sacrifices with the right motives. I once heard a minister speak, and he was telling the story about a lady in his church who was the servant of the church. She did everything. Anything that was necessary that needed to be done in the church, she was always the first one to volunteer. She cleaned the floors. She helped whatever was necessary, almost to the extent where they'd have to tell her to stay home and to keep her away and to spend time with her other commitments, for example, her family. Well, one day, through a crisis and through a counseling he was doing with her, it came out that what her motive was for doing all these things. Years ago, she had had an abortion. And she was carrying this weight of this sin upon her shoulders, and she was working so hard so that her conscience would be eased and so that she would feel better. She forgot Christ has paid for her sins. And as she was counseled and as she was taught, she had to learn that the altar, Christ has satisfied that. You can't do good and offer praise through worship thinking that if you do that, you'll be saved. Christ has already saved you, and you do these things in gratitude. Your motive is not so that you feel better about yourself. Your motive is that Christ has saved you, and you are willing and want to offer these sacrifices to God for what He has done. Not only are we to offer these sacrifices, but we're to do them because of what Christ has done for us, because He has saved us because of His altar. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's table and as we celebrate this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're to ask ourselves a few questions. How are our sacrifices doing? Are we faithful in our sacrifice of the fruit of our lips? Are we faithful in the sacrifice of doing good and sharing with others and not focusing upon ourselves? Are we coming to God? Are we serving Him? Are we being faithful and remaining faithful to Him? Are our motives for doing these things out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us? He is our high priest. He has paid the price for our sins. He has covered our sins through Christ. And as we come to Him this morning, and as we worship Him and sing His praises, we know that His altar is the foundation of our lives, the foundation of our church, and through Him alone, we sacrifice our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that even today we can still offer sacrifices. We can offer the sacrifice of praise with the fruit of our lips towards You. Lord, we can offer the sacrifice of serving others, serving even our brothers and sisters in this church and all around the world. Lord, we do these things because we know that You alone have saved us, and it is through You alone that we can know and experience the salvation that You have given us through Christ. And Lord, we thank You that we can offer these continually, that we do not have to wait or be patient, but that we can know that each and every day we can offer our sacrifices to You and know that You are pleased because of Christ. And Lord, we pray also that as we serve You, we would remain faithful, that we would continually offer these sacrifices and do these for the glory of Your name. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.